All right, let's go ahead and let's open up with prayer, and we'll turn it over to Jim. Father God, we thank you so much for being with us today, and I thank you for our brother Jim who's here to share your word. Lord, I pray that you give him wisdom, give us open hearts, help us receive what he has, to, what you have to give us through Jim today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Daniel, did you say 1:30? I thought it was 2:30. Okay, we'll cut it short, okay. My wife Lisa and I have been missionaries in Africa since 1989, so that sort of dates us. I was five then, and started early. We have four kids, all grown and adults, and starting to do what we told them to do, produce grandchildren for us. So we have six grandsons now, and another grandchild on the way. And we are blessed in many ways, and God has led us in many ways in the past, and I've served as a pastor for a total of 11 years. We spent 8 years on the mission field. I spent 4 years as director of mission for another conference of Baptists, and the Lord just opened the door and led us to go back into ministry in Africa. And so we're taking this year, 2017, to raise our funds to enable us to do that. And Grace Baptist is one of the first converged churches to step on board with us. And so I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for your support. And it's just a pleasure to partner with Grace Baptist Church. So the Lord bless you, folks. We are going to keep praying for you that God would make this building way, way, way too small for y'all. And just continue to bless you and see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and get baptized, confess him, and grow as disciples of Jesus and make an impact right here in St. Paul, Nebraska. Amen? Amen. There are a lot of things I would love to share, but we're going to try and limit my time to just share a few things from God's Word. You know, we were missionaries to Nigeria, and it took several years before we gained favor with a Muslim people group, predominantly Muslim people group, and God just opened the door for us to bring Christ, to be ambassadors of Christ in this Muslim people group. In fact, God was just working in their hearts in some wonderful ways. A Nigerian missionary had already began to preach the gospel to them, and they became convinced that that the Jesus of the Quran, and Jesus does appear in the Quran. In fact, in the Quran, the holy book of the Muslims, Jesus appears. His name is Isa, but he appears at the end of time as the judge of all nations. Doesn't that sound like the New Testament? He's the judge of all nations. Well, these people became convinced because God was working in some really amazing ways. They became convinced that that Jesus of the Quran was actually a superior prophet to Muhammad. Now, if you know anything about Islam, you know that there are five pillars or main doctrines of Islam. The first one is that Allah is God alone and Muhammad is his prophet. If you can't confess that, you're no longer a Muslim. If you can't confess that Muhammad is the superior prophet to any other prophet in history ever, then you are not really a faithful Muslim. Well, they came to that point where they believed that Isa, or Jesus, was actually a superior prophet. And so they wanted to know more about this Isa, or Jesus. And so we had the opportunity to take Bibles to them and the Jesus film and hang out with them. I took my family, my four kids, and my wife, and we just spent a weekend with them and showed them the Jesus film and sat and discussed the scriptures together and left five copies of the Bible in their language with them. That was 1999. After that weekend with these folks, they said, well, you know, we have another village just a couple miles up the road. Would you be willing to come back next week and go to that village too? I said, absolutely, yes. So I went back the next weekend. and spent the weekend with the next village, and I brought more copies of the Bible with me, and the Jesus film in their language. And the leader of the first village went with me, and he introduced me. He said, "This is Jim," and he gave me copies of the Bible, and he allowed us to watch the Jesus film in our language. And he said, he held his Bible out, one of the Bibles I gave him, and he said, "This book answers all the questions we have." He said, I've been reading, amen, I've been reading this book all week. He said, "All you have to do is bend down and read this book. All the answers we have, all the questions we have are answered right here in this book." What a great introduction. So I showed the Jesus film to that group, and we opened up the scriptures, and God blessed in some wonderful ways. That was, 17, 18 years ago. And now there are 12 fellowships, Muslim background believers, 12 fellowships in Nigeria and 12 more in Cameroon, and they're growing. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Why do we do mission? Why do we do this? Why do we spend so much time and money and energy doing global mission? Did you know that the United States is the leader in terms of sending people and sending money to resource global mission? The number two provider for people and money is South Korea. South Korea. They're closing in on us. South Korea, because they have a passion to preach Jesus Christ across the globe. But why do we do this? Why do we do this? We do this because millennia ago, friends, get this. Millennia ago, thousands of years ago, God made a promise. God made a promise. God made a promise to his servant Abram. It's found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. If you want to read with me, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3 is where that promise is found. This is not my opinion. This is God's word, okay? I'm not spouting my opinion. I'm just declaring God's word. This is the word of God, okay? This is what God said. The Lord had said to Abram. It wasn't Jim. It wasn't some mission committee. It wasn't some mission executive. It was the Lord who said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who curse you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples or family groups on earth will be blessed through you." All people groups will be on earth will be blessed through you. That word people groups in the original language is just that, is family groups, okay? Family groups. But when they translated the Hebrew Bible into the Greek language, they used the word from which we get our English word ethnic, ethnicities or ethnic groups. And that's really what it means. And when Paul quotes this in the New Testament, he uses the word ethnic groups or ethnicities. God promised Abram, he said, "I will bless all people groups through you." Well, the name Abram, by the way, you might look at that and say, isn't his name Abraham? Yeah, it became Abraham later. I think it's about chapter 18 or so, but this is chapter 12. His name at that time was Abram, and the name Abram means big daddy. Big daddy. But God had a plan and a purpose for Abram and his wife Sarai, and he changed his name. With God, names are important. Names are important. And God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Kind of a strange name for a man, an elderly man, who had an elderly wife, and they had no children. But God sees, hey, listen, God sees what he's going to do in your life. God sees the potential he gave you because he sowed that potential into you even when you were in your mother's womb. The prophet Jeremiah said, God knew me when I was still in my mother's womb. God knew me when I was in my mother's womb, and he called me at that time. God knows you, and he knows your name, and God has a plan and a purpose for you. And part of God's plan and purpose is to extend his blessing to you, but then to give you that blessing to carry on to somebody else. In fact, Paul picks this theme up and says this in Galatians. Paul writes this, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It is the sons of faith. Those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing what God would, that God would justify the Gentiles by works? No, by faith. That God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And said this, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Do you see how this promise is unfolding through the decades, through the millennia? That God said in his word to Abraham, God made a promise and said, I will bless all people groups, all ethnicities, through you. And Paul picks up that theme and says, yes, in fact, when you and I come to God by faith and place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, we become children of faith, we become children of God, we become children of Abraham. We enter into the covenant blessing of God that God made with Abram. How cool is that? How cool is that? We become part of the blessing of God that God made to Abram. Think about that, the ways God has blessed you. Think about the ways God has blessed you. God has given you forgiveness of sin so that you're no longer condemned. God has given you the right to be called a child of God. God has set you free from the fear of death. God has given you a home. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. That's a blessing, isn't it? We are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord is our shepherd. We are in a relationship with the God who loves us. And this, friends, this is just the beginning. Eye has not seen what God has prepared for us. God has already blessed us in so many ways, and we've become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And God has made a covenant promise. How many of you, one time or another, made a promise that you discovered you couldn't keep? I'm seeing some hands. You made a promise you couldn't keep. Maybe you forgot to keep it. Maybe you forgot you made the promise. My stepfather made me a promise one time. He said, I grew up in Western Washington State, that is, not D.C. I grew up in Western Washington, and he made a promise. He said, you and I are going to go pheasant hunting. We're going to have the time of our lives. We're going to take our dogs with us, and we're going to go to Eastern Washington where there's great pheasant hunting. And we're just going to have a great weekend, and we're going to come back with so many birds, it's going to be crazy. I got to his house, and he said, I'm sorry, but it's off. I had a problem with my vehicle, and I don't have time to fix it right now, so the promise is off. Sorry. Do you know how disappointing that would be to a 14-year-old kid? You know, we make promises to each other, and sometimes we can't fulfill them. Sometimes something happens and we can't fulfill that. Do you, hold it now, just a minute. Do you think for 1 minute that God, the God of heaven, who made heaven and earth, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you think for 1 minute that he would ever make a promise that he would forget or be unable to fulfill? Never. Never. Do you think God was serious when he promised Abram, I will bless all people groups on earth through you? Do you think he was serious? I think he was serious. I think he meant it. If you read the rest of Genesis, God repeats that promise to Isaac. He repeats it to Jacob, and he repeats it a few more times. You kind of get the idea that God was serious when he said, I'm going to bless all people groups through you. Jesus picks up this very theme in the New Testament. You think, oh, okay, Jim Black's a missionary. He's gonna land us in Matthew 28, right? Yes, I am, just for a minute. Because you see, God made a promise that he will fulfill. He promised on the basis of his character, his nature, and his purpose that he will fulfill that promise. So Jesus, at the end of his life, gathers his followers around him and says to them in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, all ethnic groups. And that word doesn't mean like all nations like United States, all nations like Canada. No. All nations, that means all ethnic groups. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe some of the things I've commanded you. You're not going to let me slip with that, are you? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded to you. And lo and behold, I will be with you on Sundays. Oh, Sundays and Wednesdays. Lo and behold, I will be with you always. All authority Jesus has. So we go under his authority. He teaches us to make disciples of all nations and to teach them to do or obey all that he commanded, and he is with us always. Do you get the idea that Jesus was serious about these marching orders? All authority has been given to me. So now as we go to our neighbor, to the person across the street, to the person of a different ethnicity, to the person in Africa, Asia, South America, India, wherever, we are going under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ who sends us. And he sends us to accomplish, to carry out the purpose and plan of God. You know what, folks? I believe that the greatest need of the church right now, and I don't mean just the church here in North America, I mean the church around the globe. The greatest need of the church around the globe right now is this: to embrace a theological vision of the church on mission with God. I'm going to say that again, because if you leave here today with only one thing, I hope you leave here with this. The greatest need of the church today is to embrace a theological vision of the church, that's us folks, of the church on mission with God. Because God has already made a promise, and Jesus made a commission. He said, now all authority has been given to me, so make disciples of all nations, teach them to observe all that I commanded you, and I'm with you always. Those are his marching orders. What Jesus is saying is, this is the promise of God. This is the ancient promise of God to Abram, Papa Abram. And I'm reissuing that promise today. I'm telling you now that you, the church, the body of Christ, are to join God on mission. When we come together as a church, it's great to worship. Don't you love to worship? I love to worship with the body of Christ. I love it. When we come together, we have great times of fellowship and eating. There was a boy who was in, I think he was in second or third grade, and it was show and tell time, and the teacher said, I want everybody to bring something to school that speaks about their religion. So this little Baptist boy, he brought a casserole dish. And teacher said, "Why'd you bring a casserole dish?" He said, "I'm a Baptist. When we get together, we eat. We love to fellowship. We love to eat. We love to hang out with each other. We love God's word. We love to hear the teaching of God's word. We love to fellowship with each other, encourage each other." And that's all beautiful. That's all part of being the body of Christ. But there's a part of being the body of Christ called global mission. Our vision has to be bigger than St. Paul, Nebraska. Our vision has to be bigger than the whole state of Nebraska. Our vision has to be bigger than the United States. Our vision has to be bigger than North America. Our vision has to include all nations, because that is our task given to us by God the Father, reiterated by God the Son. And I, you know what? God is serious about it. In Converge, what we're doing right here in the United States and globally is starting and strengthening churches. Starting and strengthening churches. Starting new churches and strengthening existing churches. That's what we're doing to fulfill the Great Commission. We're sending missionaries to the least evangelized, unevangelized, and unengaged, unevangelized people groups. Let me give you some examples. I was just in West Africa. I did a whirlwind tour through Cameroon, Togo, Ivory Coast, and Senegal to meet our staff there, because I'm a new kid on the block. I'm new to Converge, but these are all missionaries that we have in West Africa. So I made a whirlwind trip through parts of West Africa, and there I met J.J. Alderman and his family in Togo. They are positioned in one of the darkest areas of West Africa I've ever been in. Togo, that part of Togo is the West African capital of voodoo. The voodoo you find in Haiti came from Togo because of the slave trade. But there is an ancient practice of voodoo there. And the light is right there. You can feel the darkness. It's palpable. You can feel. I've been there. I walked those streets. I've been there. I've met the people. And there is darkness. I could start to tell you about some of the darkness, but it would scare the living daylights out of some of the kids, so I won't. But you can feel the darkness. That's a great place to have the light of Christ. Amen? And our missionary JJ and his wife Mel and their three kids are there, and they're recruiting like crazy. He's already recruited three more missionaries, two couples and a single gal, to come and join him, and he's recruiting more. JJ. In Senegal, we have Brad and Deb working among the Muslim people called the Wolof people. The Wolof are 5.8 million just in Senegal alone. And they're 99.9% or more Muslim. We know of about 100 believers among the Wolof people. When Brad and Deb worship on Sunday morning, I was with them on a Sunday morning in April. You know, it's not like a church gathering like this. There's no church where they are. There's a Catholic church up the road a bit for some government workers, and then they go there. But there's no Protestant church in their area. They're right there among the Wolof people, and they have led a couple of people to Christ, and what they know of is maybe 100 believers out of 5.8 million. What a great place to be a missionary. Right? What a great place to be a missionary. 5.8 million people who haven't heard the good news yet. Brad and Deb are there. There are three couples working in Cameroon among the Fulbe people. The Fulbe are, they number in over 13 million of them from West Africa into Central Africa. 38 million of them. From West Africa into Central Africa, 13 million just in Nigeria alone. And they're well over 99.something% Muslim. We know of only probably about 2,000 Christians out of 38-something million. Maybe a little more than that. What a great place to have the light, people who don't know. They have not rejected the gospel, most of them. They've never heard the gospel. They've never heard that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that he is, in fact, coming someday, not to announce God's redemption, to announce God's salvation, to bring us into God's kingdom. They haven't heard that. They haven't had a chance to reject the gospel because they've never heard it. Is it necessary that we continue making disciples of all nations? Some people say the day of missions is over. We just need to let the nationals in the various countries where we've been take over and do their thing. You know what we do? We go to places like Nigeria, Cameroon, Senegal, and different places like that. And we are either, where there are no Christians, we're doing evangelism and church planting. Where there are Christians, we're equipping them to carry on the work. I was a part of a group in Ivory Coast where I visited, and I was invited to this little group of people. They're Africans training to do mission work in Africa. And I was invited to be among them and do some training there. And the missionary there said, "Jim, could you do me a favor? Could you come back every 2 years? We'd love to have you come back every 2 years and take maybe a 2 or 3 week session with these national missionaries to do training with them." And I'd love to do that. Okay, so God promised it to Abram. "I will bless all people groups through you." And we already agreed that when God makes a promise, he's serious, right? Amen? And Jesus said, "Okay, now here are your marching orders. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I am with you always." Is God serious about this promise? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. You want to look at one more scripture in your Bible. We started in Genesis. We went to Matthew. Now we're going to land in Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. Hear God's word. This is not Jim Black's opinion. This is not somebody's opinion. This is the word of God. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "After this," this is John speaking, John the elder. He's on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled there, and God shows up. God shows up and gives him a vision of heaven. And God says to John this: "After this I looked, and there before me was a multitude, a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe, people and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And how are those people going to be there? They're going to be there because you and I invested prayer and time and dollars and energy to make sure that they heard the gospel, that they heard that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And you sent missionaries and you witnessed to them because they're your neighbors, and they witnessed to somebody else. And you prayed and you sent your young people and you went. And that's how they heard. And that's why they will be there in John's end time vision. He sees this huge crowd from everywhere, from Nebraska and Nigeria and Vietnam, South America, the uttermost parts of northern Alaska and northern Canada. And John the elder has this vision, because God is going to do it. Sometimes in history, God has used angels. Sometimes. You read the story of Jesus' birth, and there's angels all over the place. You read the story, you read the book of Revelation, and there are angels doing stuff. But mostly, most of the time, God uses ordinary people like you and me. People who, like that song we sang, we said, "Here I am, Lord. Is it I? You want to send me?" Do you want to send me to my neighbor? Do you want to send me to that other community over there? Do you want to send me to that new family in St. Paul who just moved in from some other place? Do you want to send me? I'm willing to go. I'm willing to be a light. I'm willing to be your ambassador. I'm willing to carry out the promise. I'm willing to see the church joining God on mission, because God has invested so much. God sent his only begotten Son to live a blameless, holy life, to teach, to preach, but then to be beaten beyond recognition, to be nailed to a cross, to die there. There, hanging on the cross, Jesus said this word. We have to put it in three words in English. It is finished. It is finished. God's greatest resource meets man's greatest need in the cross. And Jesus said, it is finished. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great news? And we have the opportunity to be used of God in these days, to carry out this good news to our neighbors, to people across the street, across the county, and across the globe. As we go and send and encourage our young people. I just heard a story this weekend. This week I was staying with some friends in Lincoln, and they said that this person, this young lady, felt a call to go as a missionary. And she went to her mother and submitted this and said, Mom, I feel God's calling me to go to the mission field. And her mother said, don't you dare. Don't you dare leave my side. You need to stay here and take care of me. What happens when someday I grow old? What happens if you go over there and something happens to you? Then what am I going to do? I'll be without you. Do you know that young lady never went to the mission field? Never did go. She was called, but she didn't go because somebody discouraged her. Someone discouraged her. I want to suggest seven things you can do. Seven things you can do. If you're thinking, oh, I'd like to take this down. Don't worry, I'm gonna send this whole thing to Daniel as an email, and if he wants to, he can share it out with you later. So don't worry, just listen, okay? Seven things you can do in response to God's word today. Seven things. All right? You know, pick one or two or whatever, but seven things I want to suggest. Number one, ask God to lead you to share your faith in Jesus with at least one or two people this year, 2017. Ask God to sovereignly open up the opportunity for you to share your faith in Jesus Christ with one or two people right here in this area. Or maybe it's going to be a phone call or a Skype call or something, but ask God to give you an opportunity to share your faith with one or two people this year, 2017. Number two, ask God to show you if there is a short-term project you could be involved in the near future. Maybe there's an outreach to Omaha, an outreach to Lincoln, an outreach to some town, maybe some fellow church, some sister church in the neighborhood, in the area, needs help, and you could be that helper. Maybe there's something right here in St. Paul that you could be involved in. Ask God to show you a project that you could be involved in. Number three, ask God to show you what you should be praying about in terms of his global mission. Ask God to show you what you need to be praying about in his global mission. I told you earlier that Lisa and I are raising financial support this year to go, and you folks have already stepped on board with us. But another thing we're doing is this. I am out to recruit 100 serious prayer warriors to stand with us because I know the heat. I've been there. I know how difficult it is. So I'm looking for 100. I'm looking to the Lord to raise up 100 serious prayer partners to stand with us so we can email them as often as possible and let them know what the next need is, what the next challenge is, what the next problem is, where we're going, what's happening, where we're going to be the light in the darkness, and they're going to hold the ropes for us while we're doing ministry. That's what I'm looking for. Ask God to show you what you need to be praying about. Number four, increase your financial giving to enable someone else to share the gospel somewhere in the world. Increase your financial giving. I see that you operate with a faith promise offering. That's great. That's a wonderful way to finance mission. I challenge you, turn up the heat. Turn up the heat so that you can provide funds for more stuff to happen around the globe. Number five, encourage people you know who may have a leading from the Lord to go across the street or across the world to make Jesus known where he is not known now. Encourage people. Don't discourage them like that person I told you about. Encourage them. Number six, find someone you can mentor to help them grow in their faith and obedience. Find someone you can mentor to help them grow in their faith and obedience. You know, I was preaching about a month ago in our home church in Jamestown, North Dakota. I was preaching, and God just led me to give an altar call at the end of my message. I wasn't planning on it, but I just felt led to. And two people came down, one man who needed to get some things right, and a young woman who needed Jesus. I shared with her, she's divorced, and she's living with her boyfriend, and her life is just bad news, out of control. And I said, what is your need? What do you need? And she said, I don't know. And I said, I do. You need Jesus. And she said, you're right, I do. And I said, can I pray with you right now? And we prayed together, and I led her to the Lord. But I don't want to disciple women. That's not my role. I don't want to disciple women. So I looked around the church. I called around the church to find a woman who could disciple this young woman. And I found a woman who would do that. And she's ready and willing to step in and disciple this young, brand new baby Christian. Isn't that cool? You know, a lot of us would be scared to death to try and mentor another baby believer. We'd say, oh, I can't do that. They might ask a question that I don't know the answer to. Get a grip. Do you have a Bible? That's a good place to start. The answers are all there. Do you have another friend that you could ask? You could just say, hey, you know what? That's a great question. I'm so glad you asked that question. I don't know the answer, so I'm going to go ask another believer to help me with that, and I'll get right back to you. There's no shame in that. I don't know all the answers. My wife does, but I don't. Find someone you can mentor to help them grow in their faith and obedience. Lastly, and I'm gonna end here, okay? This is the last one. Kids all say, whew, at last. Be willing to go anywhere the Lord might lead you. I'm going to say it again. Be willing to go anywhere God might lead you. There's a couple in Cameroon. I love Jim and Ina Smith. Jim and Ina are from Colorado. Jim's about 80 years old, and Ina's not far behind him. But Jim's a medical doctor, and he's been working in Cameroon for close to 20 years. And I keep asking Jim, when are you going to retire? He said, retire? Can you show me that word in the Bible? He said, I'm not going to retire. I'm going to get retreaded. You see, we've got a lot of excuses, haven't we? We've got a lot of excuses. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too broke. I'm too rich. I can't let go. I've got children. I've got elderly parents. I've got this. I've got that. That's why I can't go. Listen, if God's calling you to stay, stay. Stay put. Stay. But be willing to go where and when God calls you to be his ambassador. Can I pray with you? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit who works in our lives to help us, empower us, and call us, and spur us on to be the light in the darkness, whether that's in Africa or Asia or India or South America or Alaska or right here in St. Paul, Nebraska. You've called us to be the light because we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the light of the world, and we stand with Him and we serve Him right here where You have called us. Lord, lead us. Lord, lead us. Lead these dear people to be salt and light wherever You lead them, wherever You guide them, wherever You thrust them. Thank You, Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I do pray. Amen.